Man, starting out in the book of Exodus here, chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." So the book is called Exodus because exo means out. Odos means the road, okay? So it's basically a departure or the road out. Think of an odometer, okay? So this is about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. That's the main subject matter of the book. That's why the book starts out with the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. So we start out with them going in, and the story is all about them being there and going out of Egypt. That's the main theme in the book of Exodus. Now, Exodus chapter 1 is extremely relevant to the day in which we live because of the fact that Egypt in the Bible pictures the sinful world that we live in. And there are so many things in this chapter that are applicable today. There's nothing new under the sun. And so the things that we see in this chapter are happening around us as we speak. All right, so let's look at some of these things as we go down through this chapter. It says in verse 6, "And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel, who are obviously God's people, living amongst a sinful world," right? "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." So this is God's will for us as Christians, to be fruitful and multiply. This is a major theme all throughout the Bible, even going back to Adam and Eve, going back to Noah, going back to Jacob and all these people, that they would be fruitful and multiplying. And God said, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." So multiplication is a blessing from God. Being fruitful is a blessing. So if you have a lot of children, that's a blessing, okay? If the church is growing and multiplying, that's a good thing, right? We want there to be more Christians next year than there were last year. We want to constantly be reaching people and growing and bringing forth fruit and multiplying. So God's people are being fruitful. They're increasing, they're multiplying, and that's a great thing. But when the world sees that, when the devil sees that, he doesn't like that. He doesn't want God's people to multiply either physically or spiritually, okay? So it says in verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." So what we see here is that when God's people do the right thing, when they're living godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when we're multiplying greatly, the devil is going to try to fight us. The world is going to try to stop us. First of all, they don't want us having a lot of kids, right? They want to brainwash Christians today not to be fruitful and multiply. That's why your average independent Baptist church, they're not having a lot of kids. They'll typically have 2 kids, maybe 3 kids. If they have 4 kids, it's considered a really big family. They're encouraging their people to use birth control. I remember when I was in Bible college, they had a mandatory meeting for every girl who's getting married, and they just sat them down and just indoctrinated them on birth control, and it was required that all of the Bible college students get this birth control indoctrination, and they would have birth control pills literally issued to them on the campus of the Bible college. They're doling out in the clinic. You know, they have a little nurse and doctor on staff, the college clinic, and they're giving out the birth control literally on the Bible college campus. I've heard preachers get up and preach against having a big family and how it's going to slow you down from serving God and just all this nonsense, folks. God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Having children is a blessing. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, right? And so we need to get back to that kind of a belief amongst God's people where even if the world is telling us, oh, we're overpopulated and, you know, don't have too many kids and wait 2 years, you know, so you can get to know your wife. Or how about getting to know her before you get married would be a good thing, number one, okay? But then number two, after you get married, you're going to have at least 9 months where it's just the two of you, okay? And here's the other thing about that. When you just have a little baby, you know, they don't really interrupt your conversations and say, well, you might I add, you know. Now, obviously they cry and things, but, you know, you still feel like you have privacy. Look, when my wife and I go out on a date with just the baby, we feel like we're alone. Because you know what? Being alone is relative, my friend. All right? When you have 10 kids, if we just take the baby, we call that a night out alone. Because the baby, you know, isn't part of the conversation. All right. Just as long as you keep the food and drink coming toward the baby, it'll be as happy as a clam. And so this doctrine that says, oh, you need to wait 2 years. I'll tell you where that's really coming from. The Fundamental Baptist didn't come up with that. It comes from Margaret Sanger, comes from Planned Parenthood. OK. And it comes from a wicked person who was pushing abortion and everything else. And here's what Margaret Sanger said. She said, you need to wait 2 years before you have kids, because she said you need to make sure that the marriage is going to work out. Well, guess what? When we get married as Independent Fundamental Baptists, when we get married as a Christian, when we get married as one who believes in the Word of God, it's do or die, literally, do or die, till death do us part. So we're not in some waiting period like, well, we don't want to produce children for the first 2 years, because what if it doesn't work out? And then today we have these young girls getting on birth control when they get married and doing that for 2 years. Well, guess what? If you're on birth control for X amount of time, you have to be off birth control for that same amount of time before you can expect to for sure get pregnant or to have metabolized all that stuff. So if you're on birth control for 7 years, it could take up to 7 years for your body to recover from the effects of that birth control. It's not like you could just be on birth control for years and then all of a sudden just flip a switch and it's like, all right, I'm ready to have a kid now. You've already been training your body not to have a kid. You know, it's not always that easy. And sometimes you could have done permanent damage to your body to the point where you can't have kids. So now infertility is epidemic. And obviously there are a lot of reasons for infertility. And, you know, some of them are biological. Some of them could be hereditary. Some of them could just be, health problems, or there could be all manner of different reasons, or God just chooses to open and close the womb for whatever reason. And in his wisdom, we just have to accept that his way is perfect and wait on his timing. And, you know, if you can't have kids, you pray to the Lord that he'll open the womb, etc. But we see just the statistics of infertility rising amongst men and women. And part of it is all the birth control that's being used. Okay. And then people go to try to have kids after they've already used it, and a lot of times they struggle because of that. Also, it's just getting into the water supply, because so many women are taking birth control, and then it gets into the water supply, and then everybody's getting a little bit of birth control, you know, from the tap water or whatever. So, you know, these things are not of God, all right? We need to bring back a culture, at least amongst God's people, that says, hey, let's get married, let's have kids, let's be fruitful, let's multiply. We don't need to use birth control. We don't need to artificially tamper with God's plan there. And look, my children are naturally spaced about 2 years apart, and we don't use any birth control. So you're not going to have a kid every 9 months, okay, necessarily. Now, the way that our kids are spaced out is just through breastfeeding. You know, by my wife breastfeeding the baby and following certain rules, that allows the babies to be naturally spaced. Her periods don't come back for like a year after she has a baby because of the fact that she's breastfeeding exclusively. And there are certain rules that you have to follow in order to make that work. This is knowledge that used to be passed from mother to daughter and that people used to just know about. Now if you tell a doctor sometimes about lactational amenorrhea, they don't even know what you're talking about, or they'll tell you, oh, that doesn't work. Really, that's funny because it's worked for me for the last 18 years. Okay, none of my kids are 9 months apart. My kids are all spaced out, and we don't use any birth control. So there you go, folks. Now, obviously, you need to read up on that and follow the wisdom. Since your mom didn't teach you, you're going to have to go to Mother Google to teach you that. But it's true. You know, this is the knowledge that man has had. That's why in Hosea it says that when she had weaned, Lo-Ruhamah, then she conceived. You know, after she weaned the baby, she conceived. Why? Because those things are related. You need to look into that. Amen? So we want to multiply. But it's not just physically. It's not just that we want to have a bunch of kids. We want to have some spiritual children, right? We want to have our sons and daughters in the faith. People that we beget, like Paul, where he said, I've begat Onesimus in my bonds. When he was in jail, he begat someone. He won someone to Christ. That was his son in the faith. And so we want to have some spiritual children, okay? So even if you can't have physical children, you can have spiritual children, amen? And win people to Christ, and hopefully we can have both, right? And multiply physically and spiritually. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. And it talks about how they multiplied and the king didn't like that. And so he began to persecute them and afflict them. You know, if a church is out reaching people and getting people saved and growing, there's going to be persecution. Paul said that a great door was opened and effectual for him to preach the gospel. But then he followed that up by saying, and there are many adversaries. So if you're a do-nothing church that's just us four, no more, high steeple, few people, and nothing's even happening, you're not going to get persecuted. But when you actually start preaching hard and winning people to Christ, making an impact, when the converts are being baptized, that's when the persecution is going to inevitably come. Okay, and so that's what happens here. God's people are being afflicted because they're multiplying, because they're living godly in Christ Jesus, because they're being blessed by God. And it says here in verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And it's the same thing in the book of Acts. When there was a great persecution in the book of Acts, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So by persecuting God's people, it just scattered them everywhere preaching the gospel in more places. So it actually helped the gospel go forward. See, persecution that comes to Christians is a blessing. Amen. We're to rejoice when we're persecuted. We're to leap for joy. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means even when I'm persecuted, that's working together for good. Everything that happens works together for good to them that love God. That's what the Bible says. So any persecution that comes, we should rejoice. We should leap for joy. And I'm not just saying that. This isn't just some kind of a line of, yeah, we're supposed to rejoice. I'm literally saying rejoice. Literal rejoicing. That's what I do. You know, when we get banned from a country, when they shut down this or shut down that, you know, it can be annoying when you have to change plans and the logistics and everything. But you know what? We ought to be rejoicing and praising God and just thankful for the persecution. When the protesters have been out here and protested outside our church, you know, that's been a blessing. It's cheaper than waving a sign waiver. You know, you hire a sign waiver. Companies pay somebody to stand out there and dance around. Woo! You know, I mean, we have people do it for free. Hey, this guy's preaching hate in here. It's like, oh, really? Well, what time does the service start? Sounds great. This guy hates homos. Where has this guy been all my life, you know? This is my pastor. You know, that, you know what? Because guess what? Not everybody thinks like they do. They think everybody's some flaming liberal. They think everybody is some weirdo. Folks, there are still 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And you know, it's funny, we haven't had any protesters out there for about 3 years now. And let me tell you exactly why we haven't had any protesters. Actually, I'm sorry, it's been 4 years now since we've had any protesters out there. And I'll tell you why, because finally the devil's crowd in our area got smart enough to figure out, wait a minute, the more we afflict them, the more they multiply and grew. And they literally, in 2015 in the spring, so 4 years ago now, they had a press conference where they said, we're not going to talk about Pastor Anderson anymore in the media. Define irony. Let's have a press conference talking about Pastor Anderson, how we're not going to talk about him anymore. But this is the last time, okay? Okay, so we're going to stop talking about Pastor Anderson right now. So they literally had this press conference. Brother Ramon Ventura was there. He filmed it for us, so I watched it on video. And they had this big meeting where they got together with the congressman and the media and everything, and they said, hey, We need to stop talking about this guy because all we're doing is just spreading his message. All we're doing is just helping people find out about this church. So there was a big protest planned in 2015 and they canceled it. They said, we're asking the organizers to cancel the protest. We're not covering them anymore. And the media used to always call me up and want to interview me, like when big things would happen. They'd call me up and do an interview. None of the media has contacted me for the last 4 years except for foreign countries and the Spanish station. They didn't get the memo because they don't speak English. So the only local interviews I've done the last 4 years has been Univision and Telemundo. That's it. Okay, and then reporters will come from the Netherlands and Sweden and whatever, but the local reporters don't come because they made an agreement. Don't talk about Faithful Word Baptist Church because the more they afflict us, the more we multiply and grow. That's why. And they finally figured that out and realized that. But what's so stupid is the azcentral.com just did an article on our church this week, and they're so behind the times. They're called the news, right? The news. They show a picture of me sticking my head out the door of the church building, and it says, this picture taken in 2009 is Pastor Anderson sticking his head out the door of the church building. So basically, I've been in hiding for the last 10 years. There's no photograph of me for the last 10 years, no video. I've been completely in hiding. Here is a rare photo from 10 years ago of Pastor Anderson peeking his head out the door, and everybody took a picture real fast. I'm not kidding. Look it up. That's what they have in the newspaper, a picture of me from 10 years ago. And it even says, this is from 2009. Well, have you thought about an update there, brother? Stupid, right? Folks, the media is a joke. It's a joke, friend. Who takes these people seriously? You know what? This is the truth right here, the Word of God. If you want the truth, you come to church and listen to the Word of God preach. You don't listen to the lamestream media with their picture from 2009. And then they're like, oh, his church has often drawn protests. Yeah, 4 years ago. Why don't you guys catch up? Nobody has protested our church in the last 4 years. But they've got a picture from 10 years ago, a news story from 4 years ago. Folks, I got a book from, 3,500 years ago, and it's more relevant than the junk they're putting out every day. Amen? So we've got here a story in the Bible that mirrors what we see today, where God's people are multiplying, they're growing. The devil doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. Persecution comes down, and then they just multiply and grow. They do better. You know, when I got banned from South Africa, now I have three times as many listeners in South Africa. Thank you for banning me, okay? Because now I have three times as many listeners overnight because you banned me and it was all over the news and everything like that, and I didn't really want to go to South Africa that much anyway, all right? I wasn't going there for my own benefit. I was going there to try to preach to them, to help them, to be a blessing to them. I'm not going there for myself. If I was going there for myself, I'd probably pick a country other than the rape capital of the world where you can pay somebody $50 to murder someone. Great place, folks. That place is a hellhole, okay? That place, and by the way, it's been cursed by God ever since they banned me even more. They've been having drought and famine and economic problems, murder, rape, pillage, it's all going up. It's all getting worse. How could God bless them when they have denied the preachers? It wasn't just me. It was a whole bunch of soul winners and preachers that were all going there to minister. And they banned all of us. Now, most countries only ban me. And then everybody else goes in. South Africa is the one country that banned all of us. I mean, they didn't just ban me. They banned Pastor Dave Berzins. They banned Pastor Roger Jimenez. They banned my wife. They banned their wives. They banned Paul Wittenberger's wife. I mean, they banned everybody and their wife. Okay? They probably other people whose name is Steven Anderson probably can't even get into that country. You know, just other Steven Andersons are struggling to enter South Africa now, apparently. So anyway, the more they afflict us, the more we multiply and grow. That's why we should rejoice when persecution comes. It makes us stronger. It builds our faith. the trying of our faith is like the trying of gold in the fire. So we do best when we're being persecuted or when we're in a fight. That's when we're at our finest hour as God's people. So the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Folks, it grieves this wicked world when they see God's people living right and serving God. They're just grieved. Why can't they just let us do our thing? Why can't they just let us believe the word of God and preach the word of God? They don't want to let it happen because they know how powerful it is and they don't want it to spread. They want to try to stop it. But in trying to stop it, it ends up spreading more. They've been trying for the last few thousand years to stop it, folks. And here we are, 2019 years after the birth of Christ, and it's still going strong. The Word of God's the bestseller. You know, different men have talked about how we're going to get rid of the Bible. You know, in the French Revolution, there were radical atheists talking about how, you know, we're going to get rid of the Word of God. We're going to get rid of Christianity. We're going to burn all the Bibles. Really? Because here we are, and there are more Bibles on this planet today than there have ever been on any other day in the history of this planet. Right now, in May of 2019, there are more Bibles now than there have ever been in the history of mankind. The Bible's everywhere. There are more copies of the Word of God available. It's easier to get your hands on than ever. It's everywhere. And the preaching's everywhere. It's easy to get the preaching. It's easy to get the book itself. It's everywhere. You know, John Lennon said that, oh, well, you know, 50 years from now, I forget the exact quote, he said, you know, people are still going to be listening to the Beatles, but they're not going to care about Jesus anymore. We're more popular than Jesus Christ right now. That's what John Lennon said. And you know, when people stop believing in Jesus, they'll still be listening to the Beatles. Well, you know what? Less and less people, I think, are listening to the Beatles. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't know. Maybe young people just love the Beatles or something. You know, they just really want to hold your hand and all that. But let me tell you something. I think I think Christianity is going up, and the Beatles are going down. And several of the Beatles are already down there. Okay. I think, what, 3 out of 4 of them are already down there? Or are all 4 of them reunited there in hell? 2? Really? You Beatles fans, you worldly people, you know all this? How do you know that? All right. So, in Exodus chapter 1, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. Well, it's just like Cain was grieved by Abel. Right? They just can't take it when someone's serving God. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So we see that the world's agenda and the devil's agenda is to eradicate men. Right. To eradicate men, okay? Yeah. Men are the ones who are going to stand up and fight the Lord's battles and be on the front lines of the actual fight itself, amen. Right? You know, they weren't worried about the Hebrew women siding with their enemies in a war and taking up swords and shields and spear. They weren't worried about that. They were worried about the men, okay? Now, obviously, women play a super important role in Christianity, in the church, in the family. Obviously, women are very important, and we as God's people understand that women are as valuable as men. That's what we understand, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, and so men and women both have equivalent value. But the world, though, downgrades women. Right. Now, they'll lie and try to make it the other way around. Oh, you Christians, you degrade women. Really? Because I'm not the one telling them not to act like women. See, I'm up here celebrating femininity tonight. Okay, right? I'm up here celebrating femininity, saying, hey, it's great to be a wife, to be a mother, to stay at home. Right? That's a blessing. That's a position of honor. You're not just a homemaker. You're a homemaker with a capital H. I mean, you know, you're not unemployed. Don't put my wife in some unemployment statistic. She's not unemployed. She is doing the most important job that a woman could ever do. And you know what? I'm here to celebrate femininity tonight by telling women to wear skirts and dresses. It's so feminine. Embrace your femininity. But the world, they act like they love you, but they really hate you. So they tell you, hey, you have to dress like a man. Act like a man. Live like a man. Do the jobs that a man does. They're telling you that you don't have value unless you do men's work. I'm telling you that you have value just the way you are. Just the way God made you. A woman being a woman. It's great. Right? Men being men, women being women. The world wants to take women and turn them into men, but even more than that, they want to take men and turn them into women. They hate a hair-legged man who stands up and preaches God's word. That's their greatest nightmare, is a warrior. Their greatest nightmare is a man who acts like a man. Okay, this is what they hate more than anything. A man who's a husband and a father, and he rules his home, and he's a servant of God. They don't like that. So they want to emasculate men. They want to feminize men. Here in this story, they said, hey, we're going to kill the men, and we're going to save the females alive. We're going to save the girls alive and throw all the boys in the river, right? Murder all the boys. They're trying to eradicate manhood is what they're doing there, okay? They don't want the men. And you know what? There are a lot of churches today where you walk in and there are very few men in the church. It's a lot of women in the church, women, children, and then the men that are there are a little bit soft, right? And that's putting it nicely. See, what the devil doesn't want is a church full of manly men that can go out and fight the Lord's battles, being supported by godly women that are raising that godly next generation and that are providing a supporting role to their husband. You say, well, I don't have children yet. Well, you know what? Support your husband. Be that godly wife, that godly homemaker, that godly helper, so that he's Adam and he's got his Eve with him, the help that is meet for him. That's the purpose, folks. But the devil hates that. The world hates that. And so they want to tell women to go out and act like men and do men's jobs. And then the men are feminized. And you know what? This effeminate garbage needs to stop amongst God's people. Look, okay, so the world's going to do that, okay? If the world wants to go out and get all K-pop NSYNC'd out and Backstreet Boy'd out and get all effeminate and queer looking, you know, that's fine. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, it's sad that now you go to independent fundamental Baptist churches and you see these feminized men, these queer baits and sissies. Folks, we need to be manly. And I'm not saying to have some overly manliness or something, right? Like that meme, there's a meme called the overly manly man, right? You know, I'm not saying you have to be like that guy, all right? But what I am saying is that you need to be masculine. Quit this feminine, queer-looking crap. Okay, skinny jeans, no, just no. No skinny jeans, right? And what's with all the pinks and the lavender? Oh, you're so pretty. Why don't you go to the men's department and put on some real clothes? Okay, and you know, getting all decorated. Folks, women get decorated. Men don't put that much time and effort into their appearance. And if they do, then they have queer tendencies. I'm not kidding. Standing in front of the mirror, preening yourself, you pretty boy. That's not God's will for you. Be rugged. Be men. The man should not put on a woman's garment. The woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Men are to have short hair. Women are to have long hair. You know, the principle behind that is that men are to look like men and women are to look like women. It's not just hair and clothing. Let's just extrapolate that into all areas of life, that men be men and women be women, that they be different from one another, right? And folks, we need this in 2019 more than we've ever needed it. Why would churches be backing down on this at a time when now in 17 different states, a boy can identify as a girl and go compete against female athletes and get first prize? In 17 states, folks, some dude decides to become a girl or something. And then he goes out and wins at the 55-meter sprint or the 100-meter dash or whatever because he's a dude. Because men are genetically able to run faster at a short distance than women. That's why they even have a women's event and a men's event. But now the women's event has just become a tranny event. It's the, I mean, forget about girls' sports now. It's just, it's all trannies now. Because how can they compete with the tranny? You know, he's got male DNA, male hormones. Of course he's going to smoke these girls in a race. There's no glory in that. I mean, they even have these transvestites now in mixed martial arts. A man beating up a woman. And being rewarded for that. It's disgusting. And so this is the world we're living in now, where there's the drag queen story hour, and we got men competing in girls' sports, beating up girls, running faster than girls, out jumping and pole vaulting and discus throwing the girls, right? This is the bizarre twilight zone that we're living in today. And then now is the time, hey, let's just back off on that, right? And that's the time for us now as Baptists. Hey, let's just back off on that whole women in pants thing. You know, let's just back off on that whole, you know, feminine clothing and masculine clothing. No, folks, it's time to tighten that up. If anything, we need more distinction in a world that's gone crazy. We need more, not less. And you know what? Sometimes I feel kind of bad when some metroed out dude walks into our church or walks into another church that we're friendly with, and I see people like kind of looking at this guy like, is this guy queer or what? You know what I'm talking about? And they're kind of like, you know, they're wondering. And I always feel kind of bad because I know that the guy's not a homo, but that he's just a product of our 2019 American culture. And so I'm kind of like, hey guys, calm down, you know, this guy's, he's not a queer, he just looks like one, you know. But at the end of the day, even though I feel kind of bad about it, at the end of the day, though, it's really that guy's fault for walking into a Bible-believing church all queer-looking and metroed out. You know, why don't you just dress manly, quit looking at GQ, and quit looking at all your little fashion magazines, and go down to the uniform store and get some actual manly clothes that fit and show up looking like a real man who goes to work every day, not some kind of a French queer-looking fashion model or something, right? You know what I'm talking about? Folks, you know, with your $50 haircut, what? What? Go like this and just cut whatever's above your fingers. That's your haircut. All right? Good night. But they got their little, they're all preened and pretty and all metroed out and everything. It's wrong and it's sin and I'm sick of it. And you know what? It will never be the culture here. If that becomes a culture here, then I'll just get up and just preach about it every Sunday. You know what I mean? Yeah. Folks, there's got to be some place left on the planet where a man is still a man and a woman is still a woman. Amen? Amen. And you just walked into it. It's Faithful Word Baptist Church. Amen. So, you know, they hate men. They want to emasculate the men. You know, how is the thief going to enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and then he'll spoil his house? Then he'll spoil his goods. You know, the devil wants men's hands to be tied and men to be weak and effeminate so that they can't be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and fight the good fight, right? So they want to take the fight out of men. And then a man gets up and preaches with a little bit of fight in the sermon, right? Oh, hate speech. Hate speech, right? Oh, he's fighting the good fight. That's hateful. Right? Everything's hateful now. Any hard preaching is just hateful. Doesn't matter what you're preaching hard about, it's automatically hate speech. I preached a sermon against birth control, and it was labeled hate speech. And look, sometimes I do preach hate, because I do hate evil. But sometimes I preach stuff that's not even hateful. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I preached something hateful last week, but this wasn't hateful at all, and you're still calling it hateful, because just anything negative is hateful today. It's just a way to silence and shut up God's people from preaching. It's just a way to afflict them and bind them, put them in bondage, and so that they can't get up and preach and say what needs to be said, folks. It's the agenda of the devil to eradicate men. That's what he's trying to do here, right? Get rid of the men. Throw all the boys in the river so that they don't grow up to be men, right? And then the men that are there, let's put them in chains and bondage so that they can't fight or do anything, right? Well, we need to make sure that we produce a generation of real men, you know, and that we don't buy into all this sissified stuff. And you know what? If you don't want your children to grow up sissified, here are some tips. Don't let them idolize a bunch of sissies on TV, movies, and the music industry. You know, don't have them listening to a bunch of queer music if you don't want them to grow up and have effeminate tendencies. If that's who their role models are, that's what they're going to do. Okay. So, and you need to model the way for them by showing them a good example of a godly man in the home. And not only that, but you need to teach your boys to be rugged, you know, to get out there and do stuff and to do hard things. You know, like, for example, you know, I took my kids hiking. I don't know if it was yesterday or a couple days ago, but I took my kids hiking. And, you know, my six-year-old son, Steven, was out there, and he got a blister on his foot, you know, and he kept on going. He pushed through. I mean, look, that kind of stuff is good for you to do something hard, you know, to go out and go through pain and work. And he had a great time. He enjoyed it. You know, get out there and do stuff. Don't just be glued to a screen all day, glued to the smartphone, glued to the TV, glued to the video game, just sitting around. Man, get out there and do some stuff, right? Get some fresh air, sunshine, and get a little rugged. Skin the knee, get the blisters, get out there and experience a little bit of pain in your life so that you're not just completely soft and coddled and then you have no backbone. Then you get to be an adult and you're like these preachers where the slightest little persecution and they go running away with their tail between their legs, scared of their own shadow. Folks, it's effeminate. If they were manly, then they would stand up for what they believe. They'd stand up and say, no, this is what we believe. This is what the Bible says. And you know what? If you don't like it, tough. Like it or lump it. That's what men do behind the pulpit. They get up and they preach God's word. They say, thus saith the Lord. And when somebody doesn't like it, if they say, well, you know, well, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Well, woe unto you also. Woe unto you lawyers. That's what they do. They dig in and they preach what needs to be preached. That's what we need. So he wants to eradicate the men. You know, he said in verse 16, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Then down at the end, it says in verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that's born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive. Boy, isn't this wicked? Can you imagine taking a newborn baby and killing it? Can you imagine just taking a newborn baby in your hands and throwing it in a river? Just walking up to the river and just hurling in a newborn baby. You know what? You would have to be such a sick, evil, wicked, disgusting person. And you know, that's why when the king, Pharaoh, commanded the midwives to do that, you know what they didn't do? They didn't do it. They refused to do it. Why? Because they weren't sick, depraved individuals. And so they didn't do it. They refused to do it. They did right, and God blessed them. Okay? Even though they lied about it because they said, oh, well, you know, by the Hebrew women, man, they just give birth so fast. And we got there and they'd already given birth. So it's too late. You know what? Because they weren't sick people, perverted, depraved monsters that could actually take a newborn baby and hurl it in the river. But folks, there's a river that babies are being hurled into right now. It's called Planned Parenthood. There's a river that newborn babies are being hurled into right now. It's called the abortion clinic, folks. And it's more than Pharaoh could have ever thought of killing. It's more than King Herod could have ever thought of killing. Boy, the United States has a river of blood from all of the babies that have been aborted. And you know what? That's why God turned the Nile River into blood, all right, to punish them. That's what they deserve. Just like in the end times, he said, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink because they're worthy. Well, you know what? The Egyptians shed the blood of innocent babies because these midwives were righteous, but there were babies that did end up getting killed, clearly. Obviously, Moses was spared. He had to be hidden away, and they had to hide him for 3 months and everything like that. They shed that blood, and you know what? They end up drinking blood. You know, America's going to drink blood one day for all of the abortion and the wickedness that they've done. You know, it's funny, the one country that hasn't banned me yet in Europe, Ireland, they've been really just kind of melting down in the media the last couple days. They're just all freaking out and all the stories about how, you know, Pastor Anderson's still coming to Ireland and, you know, whatever. And this is what they keep talking about. Oh, well, you know, he's probably trying to change us on abortion. That's why they think I'm going there. Because they just made abortion legal just a few years ago. It's a new thing. I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was in the last year or two or whatever. And it was like a landslide. I think it was like 2/3 of the people voted for abortion. It was overwhelmingly brought in. I don't remember exactly what the numbers are, but Ireland overwhelmingly brought in abortion. You know, that's the fruit of the Roman Catholic Church, right? You know, oh man, we're all so Catholic over here in Ireland. Well, I thought Catholics are supposed to be against abortion. I thought that's like the only thing people can ever bring up to you good about the Catholic Church. Well, hey, at least they're pro-life. At least they're pro-life, though. It's like they don't even have that going for them. It's like, come on. 2/3 of the people overwhelmingly brought in abortion, and then a preacher is coming to preach. I'm not even going there about abortion. I'm not even going there to preach about sodomites. I'm going there to do soul winning, right? To preach the gospel. I'm there to preach Christ crucified. I'm there to evangelize and knock doors. But these people are shaking in their boots. Oh, no, somebody's going to take away our right to murder babies. Boy, what a sick, depraved, evil country Ireland is. And you know what? Ireland is on its way to hell. Ireland is on a bobsled to hell. Ireland is a wicked place. Ireland is going to face the wrath of God. They're wicked. Their idolatrous Roman Catholic Church is wicked. Their pagan priest, Papa, is wicked, calling himself Father and dressing like a homo, dressing in a dress, all effeminate and queer, teaching lies and hypocrisy, his conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, the wicked mother of harlots, abomination, Roman Catholic Church, mystery Babylon religion of Ireland is rotten. And you know what? These bunch of people who voted in abortion, 2/3 of the people are a bunch of rotten people. You rotten, hey, if anybody in Ireland voted for that, they're a rotten person. There, I said it. You're a rotten person. That means more than half of your country is rotten. 2/3 of you are rotten. Wicked. Your country's an abomination. Ireland is a wicked abomination of a place. You say, why are you going there? You know what? I'm going there just to reach a few people. That's why. I'm going there to reach a few people. I'm going there because I know there are godly Christians in Ireland. There are a lot of godly Christians in Ireland. But in the scheme of Ireland, they're a very small minority. But I mean, even just the ones who listen to my sermons, there are thousands of people in Ireland who listen to my sermons. And I'm going there for them. You know, I'm going there for the people who actually love the Lord, who love the Word of God, who love the preaching that comes out of our church or other godly churches. I'm going there for them, to encourage them, to motivate them, to be a blessing to them. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out and we're going to knock some doors. And we're going to find, and you know, we're even going to find some of those rotten people that voted in abortion. And you know what? We're going to get them saved. And then they won't be rotten anymore. Then they won't be such a rotten person anymore. But you know what? Right now they're a rotten person. They're a wretch is what they are. You know what they are? They're a scummy individual. If they're, oh yes, let's vote so we can murder babies. You sick freak. But you know what? Hey, I want to get some of those people saved so that they can stop being such a rotten person so that Christ can make them a new creature. Because right now they're on their way straight to hell. And so look, I'm going there for the individual. I'm not trying to change that country. You know, why would I spend my life on something that is a lost cause? Life's too short to spend it on a lost cause. Trying to fix Ireland is a lost cause. Trying to fix the United States is a lost cause. Yeah. Trying to stop abortion in Ireland, sorry, lost cause. You know what's going to stop abortion in Ireland is when God gives them blood to drink and rains fire and brimstone from the sky. That's what's going to stop it. And you know what has always stopped it throughout history? Heathen hordes of armies. The heathen horde comes in, and that puts a stop to it. Fire and brimstone from the sky, that puts a stop to it. The volcano erupts, that puts a stop to it. The tidal wave comes, and that puts a stop to it. Folks, it's only the wrath of God, whether it come through an invading heathen horde or whether it come through natural disasters, that will bring wicked people like that to their knees. But you know what? I'm there to reach the individual. I'm there to encourage the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm there to pull one lost soul out of the fire. Hey, if I just go there and win one person to Christ, then you know what? It's a success at that point, right? I got that person saved. But you know what? We're going to get way more than one person saved. Because you know what? When we have 100 Spirit-filled soul winners out there, I don't know how many people are going to show up, but let's say we have 100 Spirit-filled soul winners out there. Folks, we're going to come back rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And you say, well, what if you get bare? What if you don't make it? Then there's going to be 99 Spirit-filled soul winners instead of 100. And it's still going to be great. Folks, when we read the Bible, we see a reflection of our world. This, when you read, don't just read the Bible as, oh, this is ancient stories from long, long ago. No, this is a story from yesterday. Because the same things keep happening in our world. The world, look, there are still pharaohs in this world. There are still the Shifras and the Puas of this world. There are still the children of Israel of this world, and there are the Egyptians of this world, and the Pharaohs, and the Josephs, and the Moseses, and the Aarons, and the Jochebeds. And folks, it's the same. There's nothing new under the sun. People are people, and it keeps repeating over and over again, right? The same thing, same thing. So when you read the Bible, you got to see the day that we live in here. You see the infanticide. You see the murdering of babies. You see the anger at God's people thriving and succeeding and growing and being fruitful and things going well for them. You see the eradication of manhood, getting rid of the men. Folks, it's all happening. Okay? And the Bible is teaching about what's going to happen in the end thereof. You know, at the end of this chapter, it's just every son's getting thrown in the river. But guess what? Then we get into chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And, you know, in the end, the wicked get punished, and God's people make it to the promised land. That's the way the story ends, all right? Spoiler alert, that's how Exodus ends. They end up leaving, all right? And Pharaoh and all of his people end up suffering and being punished. But you know what? I guarantee you that a lot of Egyptians are going to get saved in the course of this story. Because the Bible talks about later on how, oh, the Egyptians who feared the Lord, man, when he sent the hail to destroy the cattle, they put their cattle inside. They listened when Moses preached. They feared the Lord. And you know, even if an Egyptian were to put the blood on the doorpost, they shall be saved, folks. God used this to get a lot of people saved. So even when the heathen are raging, even when Egypt is going crazy and Pharaoh's going crazy, you know what? There's still some of the Egyptians that can be saved. Some of the Irish or the Dutch or the Swedish, they can still be saved as a result. They can be pulled out of the fire. And you know, when it's all in the media and everything, it just causes people to look into it and learn about it and be saved. So God is going to make sure that it all works together for good in the end to those that love him. And so we need to just stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, if you're a woman, okay, you know, and you're married and you're having children, don't ever think, oh, man, I wish I were out living like the world, having the career. You're already doing the most important thing. Amen. You're doing the most important thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Embrace your femininity. And you know what? If you're a man, be a man. And don't, who are you trying to get all pretty for? You know what I mean? Like, what? You know, and people are constantly criticizing me for my hair and my clothing. Hey, guess what? I don't care. You want to know why my clothing is a little off? Because I don't care. That's why. I get all these, all these YouTube comments. Hey, you need to get a tailor. Why? So I can wear some form-fitting suit? Hey, as long as my suit's within about three sizes of what it's supposed to be, I'm. As long as it's too big, not too small, then I ask me if I care, Mr. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Okay, you know it's like, oh man, you know your haircut, oh your beard. Guess what? This is called. This is called low maintenance. You know what this is called? I don't care. This is called go jump in a lake. This is called nuts to you. I don't care. This is called I'm dressed. Let's go. This is called I have pants and shoes and a shirt. Let's go. I'm dressed. Everything. Nothing's on backwards. I'm ready to go. Hey, my hair's there. All right, let's go. You know, you're sitting there. Get over yourself. It's not a fashion show. And you say, well, I'm single. I want the girls to like me. Guess what girls like? Confidence. Not some queer little sissy pretty boy. They don't care what you look like. Men care about looks more than women do. That's why women, they get all dolled up. Because men actually care about that. Women don't. Okay? So quit. If you're single, just dress like a man. And if you're married, you shouldn't be trying to impress people with your appearance anyway, just so long as your wife is happy with the way that you look. Okay? As long as... Am I okay, honey? Am I okay up here? All right, there we go. That's, see that? I got the thumbs up on this outfit. Sorry I'm not in 2019 style. You know, who cares, folks? We need men that act like men and not like they're trying to win some kind of a fashion show or be the prom king or something. Grow up. Put away childish things. Who cares? You're spending too much time on your appearance. You have feminine tendencies, right? So men be men, women be women. Let's be fruitful. Let's multiply. Let's get out there and win souls to Christ. And you know what? When the heathen rage and when the persecution comes, bring it on. Great. Rejoice. All these reporters always say, how do you feel about being banned? I don't know. It feels a little awkward sometimes. It feels stinking good to be banned. Feels great. But how does it make you feel on the inside? I don't know. I mean, I didn't even think that much about it. It's like, okay, I got banned. All right, next thing. Move on. Folks, who cares? Oh, there's protesters outside. I'm afraid to go to church. You spineless wimp. Right. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I forgot there was that chapter in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the people who had to go through protesters from their car to the church. Remember that chapter? It was right between the people being tortured and the people being burned at the stake. It was that chapter about people had to walk through protesters to get to church. They had to go 50 feet from their car to church. But you know what? When Pastor Jimenez's church was surrounded by protesters, there were people who stayed home because they didn't even have the guts to get out of their car and walk 50 feet with sodomites hurling insults at them. Folks, you know, that should be one of the most glorious moments of your life. Yeah, right. You know, who was there? Who traveled to Verity on that day? How did you feel? Folks, how did you feel when you walked through that gauntlet of literally 500, right? 500-600 protesters. Who felt pretty good walking through that? Like, oh, yeah! It was fun. I like that attitude. Folks, if the devil persecutes us, we grow. If he doesn't persecute us, we grow anyway. We're always winning. We're more than conquerors. If God's for us, who can be against us? Folks, just live your life the way that God wants you to live it, and who cares what people say? Right? Hey, be a godly man. Be a godly woman. If your family doesn't like it, tough. I'm talking about extended family. If your immediate family doesn't like it, you know, then you might have some problems. But I'm saying, you know, if your extended family doesn't like it, then tough. If the media doesn't like it, tough. If the government doesn't like it, tough. If your preacher friends don't like it, tough. Just live your life. It's between you and God, and God's going to bless. Whether you're a man or a woman, just live your life for God, and you cannot fall. You cannot fail. Everything will, in the end, work out great. Now, look, are there going to be some times where you're serving with rigor? Yeah, I mean, that you know, they went. Did they go through some tribulations in this passage? Yeah, they went through some affliction. It said their lives were made bitter with rigor and bondage. But you know what? In the end, they're going to come out blessed. They're going to come out. They're going to cross the Red Sea. They're going to see the mighty power of God. And it's worth it, friend. Stay with the Lord. Stay with church. Stay with the things of God. And you are going to come out like gold. And you will be blessed in the long run. Don't listen to the enemy. Don't listen to Egypt telling you not to have kids. Don't have kids. Get rid of the toxic masculinity, you know, and all this stuff. Folks, just don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Have a delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law meditate day and night. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this chapter, Lord, and we thank You for these godly midwives that defied Egypt and saved the men children alive. Thank You for the children of Israel serving as an example of Your people at this time, Lord. Help us to be godly. Help us to do right. And Lord, when the persecution comes, Lord, help us to just continue to multiply and serve You, Lord. Help us to be as strong and fearless as lions in the face of opposition, Lord. And please just continue to bless our church. Help us to continue to grow and flourish. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless these events in the Netherlands and Ireland and Sweden that are coming up, Lord. I pray that no one would be a coward and afraid to come and afraid to show up at the event because they think that something bad is going to happen, Lord. I pray that You would just put a spirit of boldness in all of Your people in these places so that they would show up to the event, Lord, and serve You and win souls and get that much-needed fellowship and preaching over there, Lord. And I just pray that You would just open doors and prepare the hearts even before they get there. And even in Ireland, Lord, prepare the hearts and prepare the way. And Lord, help Your people to come out in droves to serve You and to show that there is still a group of people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.